It's good to be with you this morning. You know, we've been going through, when I've had a chance to speak, going through the book of Judges, and the theme for this year is deliverance, and if there's ever a book that talks about God's deliverance, it's the book of Judges. A time to remember. You know, last month we took time and we reflected what happened on 9/11. You know, we looked at, you know, what a devastating thing that was. And we should remember that, you know. That was a huge turning point in our nation, wouldn't you say? Look how many things have changed since then. And then in a couple of months, some of us, maybe, will look back on December 7th, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was bombed. Again, a huge incident that changed our country. You know, when I was in the military, I was stationed in Pearl Harbor. And they still have the big places where those battleships were moored. And it was just eerie seeing those every day when I go to the ship. And I don't know, I guess you just can't get over it. But again, a time to remember, or something to remember in our history. Recognize this? Oh, yeah, the coronavirus. That's changed a lot of things too, hasn't it, in our culture? Again, we'll probably remember this for a long time. In fact, we're still having some of the consequences. You know, Gilbert and Phyllis's grandson has COVID still. So, and we think of all the people who suffered from it, a lot of folks who died. But another time, or another turning point in our country and in our culture, a time to remember some things. Because you know what? God wants us to remember things, doesn't he? You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, and he's referring to what happened in the Old Testament, of course, but he says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Because all of these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're at the end of the ages, aren't we? If you've been listening to Pastor Dale talk about the end times, we know we're coming towards the end of the ages. So when we go through the book of Judges, yeah, it's an Old Testament book, but everything that's written in there is written for our example, for us to keep in mind. And the funny thing is, a lot of the stuff that we're going to see in the book of Judges and have already seen, very relevant for what's going on today. There's a famous saying, if at first you don't succeed, you're running about, oh wait, that's not it. Try again, right? Remember this famous Aesop fable, the tortoise and the hare? The hare was always bragging about how fast he was, and so the tortoise challenged him to a race. And of course, it seemed pretty funny, you know. Well, this will be nothing. So the hare takes off really fast, and he doesn't see the tortoise anywhere, so he decides to take a nap under a tree, you know, goes to sleep. And, of course, meanwhile, the tortoise is plodding along, and he goes by the hare. He doesn't wake him up, but he goes by him. And finally, the hare wakes up, and he goes, where is that tortoise? I don't see him anywhere. So he says, well, I'll just go down to the finish line. Well, by the time he gets to the finish line, there's the tortoise crossing the line because, you know what, he didn't get distracted. He kept his eyes on the goal, didn't he? Margaret Thatcher once said, you may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. You know, I think sometimes we get into a battle and we think, well, we have the victory here. Well, sometimes you have to fight it again and again, don't you, to actually win it. This guy, Thomas Edison, what did they say? 10,000 times he tried to perfect the light bulb. You know what he said? He said, our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is always try just one more time. Persistence. firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. God wants us to be persistent. So we've been talking about the book of Judges, and the overall title I've given it is Cost of Conforming. And today we want to look at the weapons of our warfare. Now, I'm not talking about the weapons that in Ephesians 6, for example, a little different tack today. In fact, you know, last year, I'm not sure when Dale did a whole series on spiritual warfare. And if you want to, you can go online and look at those sermons, because it's really great about the weapons of our warfare in Ephesians 6. We're not talking about that today. A little different emphasis. But we're in Judges 3 today. So the weapons we fight with, of course, are really not the weapons of the world. 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the believers there, he says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, when God goes to war, he usually chooses the most unlikely soldiers, hands them the most unusual weapons, and accomplishes through them the most unpredictable results. Today we're going to look at this guy a little later, Shamgar. In the book of Judges, he used an ox goad and killed 600 men. We'll talk about what an ox goad is in a little bit. Jael uses a hammer and a tent peg to kill a captain. We'll talk about her later in the book of Judges. We'll talk about Gideon. Gideon routed the whole Midianite army with pitchers and torches. Samson, we'll talk about in the book of Judges, killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And of course, we know about David. He took down Goliath with just a sling and a stone. So, unlikely resources that God uses, but he uses them most effectively. Now, so in the book of Judges, we've gone through most of the first section. Today we'll be primarily in the second section here in the middle. It's the main body of the book. We're going to talk about apostasy. Of course, we're going to talk about, in this section, God's deliverance over and over again. The curse of the cycles that they keep going through, and there'll be seven of them. And now the nation's going to be warring with the Canaanites. So that's kind of the section we're going to be focused on for the next few sermons that I get a chance to be up here. So just to review quickly, in chapter 1, we learned that Israel was supposed to destroy the enemy. Remember, God said, when you go into the land, totally destroy the enemy, destroy all of their worship places, burn everything up, don't leave anything alive, to completely conquer the land. And at first, they did, right? At first, they started to fight the enemy, but later, they decided, well, let's spare the enemy. And then in chapter 2, we saw that Israel started to copy the enemy and eventually were controlled by the enemy. So today we're going to see three essentials for victory from chapter 3, illustrated in the first three judges in the book of Judges. So if you have your Bible, Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 1. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. So the first judge we want to look at is Othniel. And the first essential we want to look at for victory is the power of God. The first essential is the power of God. And first we're going to look at God's mercy towards his people. God is a merciful God, and aren't you thankful for that? So the problem was Judah could not hold on to the key Philistine cities they'd taken. they came in and they waged war, but they couldn't quite hold the cities. So the Philistines still resided there. And the other tribes couldn't conquer the Canaanites either. So again, what we looked at in the first couple chapters, so they're having to live amongst the Canaanites. Well, God spared Israel in their disobedience to fulfill his two purposes, because they didn't get rid of the enemy like they were told. But God, in his mercy, is showing mercy on them, because he has two purposes he wants to fulfill. And he tells us, first, he wanted the Israelites to be battle tested, because a lot of the folks now hadn't been in battle. So he wants the ones that are descendants here to be battle tested. And I think to keep a standing army, to have an army ready, because he knows there's going to be all kinds of battles yet ahead. So he wants the army to be trained, and he wants to have an army. But second of all, he wanted to see if they keep his commandments. You know, I told you when they come into the land, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you're not supposed to do. I haven't changed. So will you keep my commands? Will you do what I've asked you to do? Verse 5 of Judges 3. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. So first we saw God's mercy towards his people. He wanted them to build up an army. He wanted them to obey his commands. But now we're going to look at God's anger towards his people. God's anger towards his people. First, he was angry because Israel lived among the enemies. And again, I've already mentioned this, and we looked at it in chapter 2. They weren't supposed to live among them. They were supposed to get rid of them. But they're living among them, specifically disobeying God. Second of all, he was angry because they intermarried with pagans. That's specifically something he told them not to do. When you get into the land, don't intermarry with any of the pagan nations. Well, they did. They are, they have, they were, and in direct opposition of God's command. And then he was angry because Israel served pagan gods. I mean, think, he just delivered them. You can think about the 40 years in the wilderness. Then you can think about when they came into Canaan, how when Joshua was alive, he led them, they conquered, they won a lot of battles. But when he dies, they don't have anybody to look up to, so they think. So the God keeps bringing judges. And once they started living amongst the Canaanites, they started serving their gods, not the God who's delivered them over and over again. So God's anger burned against his people, and he made them subject to a pagan king for 8 years. Made them subject to a pagan king for 8 years. Verses 9 and 10 of Judges 3. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So let's look at now God's salvation for his people. God's salvation for his people. Now it says the nation cried out to the Lord, but did they repent? We don't have any word that they repented. They cried out to God. They knew they were being defeated, and they knew they were living a hard life, harder than they needed to be. So they cry out to him, but there's no indication that they repent, that they change what they're doing. And, you know, we'll see this over and over in the book of Judges, and I like to use this analogy. It's kind of like if you had a child in school, and he kept coming home every day, and he was kind of sad, and you couldn't figure out what was wrong, and you find out he's being bullied at school. Now, eventually, if that happens enough times, you're going to try to stop the bullying, right? And I think that's what was happening with the Lord. There was his beloved people, the nation of Israel, they were continually being harassed by all the nations that the Lord brought against them. So eventually the Lord said, that's enough. Not necessarily because the people repented, but he was tired of seeing his people being abused. So he'd step in. And the reason I'm saying, I don't know if they repented, because we'll see this cycle over and over again. But God also raised up a person. He raised up a judge by the name of Othniel. And when we said judge in the first lesson, the word judge can be used and is used as the word for deliverer. So that's who God raised up to deliver them. And he was related to Caleb. And you remember Caleb, Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that went into the land and tried to convince Moses and the nation that they could take the land. So he's related to Caleb. He also had delivered the city of Hebron earlier. So a good man to lead. He knew he'd been in battle before. If he was related to Caleb, he knew all about what Caleb went through with Moses and Joshua. So a good man for the job. But the most important thing was the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And we know in the Old Testament that's what the Spirit of the Lord did, right? It would come on people to do specific tasks at specific times. So here in this case, Othniel, the Spirit of the Lord came on him to deliver the nation during this specific time. So the Lord gave the pagan king into his hands. And 40 years there was peace. That's a long time. But Othniel eventually dies. Verse 12, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. So did they repent? I don't know. After Othniel dies, they go back to the same old stuff. So let's look at Ehud, the second judge, the plans of men. And that's the second essential. You know, first we need the power of God, but we also need the plans of men. Eglon, in this case, was the oppressor. And there was an alliance between the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites. But the thing is, you know what? They're all relatives of the Jews. In fact, Lot was an ancestor of Ammon and Moab. So these are like relatives of the nation of Israel. But Eglon, so he organizes this confederacy, and he sets up his headquarters in Jericho, which is what was referred to here as the City of Palms. And it's actually a great location because of where it's located, and also because there's all kinds of water there. So it was a good place for him to set up his headquarters. And the Jews were under their control for 18 years. And like I mentioned, they were blood relatives. In steps Ehud, the plans of men. Ehud the deliverer. So he comes from, we'll see in a moment, he comes from the tribe of Benjamin. And a lot of the Benjamites were left-handed, which comes into play in a little bit here. But Ehud had a few problems to solve. Verse 15, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. The king said to his attendants, Leave us, and they left. So Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room in his palace and said, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. I don't know if you can say that anymore. And sorry, I know it's before lunch, but I'm sorry about this, the graphic nature of this. But So Ehud has some problems he has to solve, right? How do I gain access to Ehud, to Eglon? So he decides, I'll deliver our tax money to him in person, right? Well, he has a second problem. Well, how do I get a private audience with Eglon? Well, he tells them, I have a secret message from God for the king. He has a third problem. How do I kill the king with a secret weapon? Well, he straps a dagger to his thigh underneath his robe. He has a fourth problem. How do I get out of here after the king's dead? How do I escape when the deed is done? And then the fifth problem is, how do I rally the troops to attack the enemy? And he does it by telling them that God had delivered their enemies into their hands. So he's got some problems he has to solve, so he makes plans. He figures out how to do it. Verse 28, follow me, he ordered, for the Lord had given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites. All vigorous and strong, not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. So, after Moab's defeated, it seems like, because you don't hear any more, it seems like Ammon and Amalek fled. Don't hear any more about them. In fact, Moab actually becomes subject to Israel. And Israel had peace for 80 years. Verse 31. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Shamgar, the persistence of a warrior. We need God's power. We need to make plans, but we need to be persistent. The persistence of a warrior, that's the third essential. Funny thing is, there's only one verse dedicated to this man, and this is it, verse 31. It's the only verse, one verse contributed to this guy. And the weapon he used was different. It was an ox goad. Everybody has one hanging in their garage. No? Okay. No. Well, it was a strong pole about 8 feet long. And on one end was a sharp metal point, obviously for prodding oxen, if you wanted to get the cattle to move. And on the other end was a spade for cleaning dirt off the plow. So I know you always wanted to know what an ox goad was. But that's what he used. That's what he had. An ox goad. So here's a man with limited resources, but you know what he did? He trusted God. An ox goad to fight Philistines with. God used him to kill 600 Philistines. He was persistent. He had persistent courage in the face of the enemy. What does the enemy want us to be? The enemy wants us to be afraid, right? I shouldn't speak because I'm afraid of what somebody will say, or I shouldn't do this because I don't want to feel somebody else's anger or wrath. And so we sort of cower. Well, Paul says this to Timothy, God's not given us the spirit of fear, right? But of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Shamgar wasn't afraid. He was persistent. He had one thing in his hand, and that's what he used, an ox goad. So, we know what the battle plan is, right? Matthew 8:28. And Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So what's the plan for the church? Well, make disciples, right? That's the command in that whole section there, make disciples. Now, what does that involve? That involves evangelization. You have to share the gospel before you can make a disciple, right? They have to become believer. Secondly, they're supposed to be baptized. Then thirdly, we're supposed to educate and edify believers. So that's the plan, right, for the church. What's the promise or the power for the church? Well, he also told us. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. How much authority does he have? All authority. What's he told us to do? Make disciples. So if he's told us to do that and he has all authority on the earth, what do you think? I think he knows what he wants, and I think he knows that we have the resources to do it. He says, I'm with you always, right, even till the end of the age. I'm with you. I have all authority, and my presence is with you. What's our part? So our part is being persistent in carrying out his plan, right? Doesn't matter what the enemy's doing. We stick to the plan. That's our part, persistent. Persistence, the persistence of a warrior. We're sticking to the plan. So, three essentials for victory that we talked about today. Through Othniel, God revealed the essential elements of God's power. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Through Ehud, God revealed the essential element of effective plans. So how do we do that? Do we have a plan to make disciples? Do we have a plan to edify and educate? And then through Shamgar, we talked about and we learned about the essential element of the persistent courage a warrior needs. I've had lots of doors slammed in my face. They don't want to hear the gospel. But does that stop you? No. We still have a plan to follow. Remember this in Luke 11, the Lord talks about, he gives this parable. He says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? And go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me and on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. Yet, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So what's the Lord saying here? Persistence. In this case, persistence in prayer and asking and doing what you're supposed to do. And here's kind of a sad couple of verses in Revelation chapter 2. And here the Lord is writing, you know, the section with the letters to the 7 churches. And the first church is a letter to the church at Ephesus. You know, he commends them at first and tells them they're doing a good job not following the teachings of some false teachers. But then he gets to verse 4 and he says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now this is the church at Ephesus. Paul was there for 18 months. John was called the elder from Ephesus. Timothy was there. It's not like they didn't have a lot of light. So what happened? Why would the Lord say this? I have this against you. When he says they lost their first love, what do you think their first love was? The Lord Jesus himself. And what do you, if you're in love with someone, what do you want to do? You want to tell people about your first love, right? You want to tell people about who you've fallen in love with. And I think what happened to this church is, you know what? They got so inwardly focused that, yes, they were standing for the truth, which they should have done. They were fighting against all kinds of crazy heresies, which they should have done, but they forgot to talk about the Savior. They forgot what it felt like when you first become a believer and how the Lord worked in their hearts and lives and how and to share that with other people. They turned too inwardly focused. The Lord says, get back to what you did at first. You remember that? Get back to that. So what are we supposed to do? Well, first of all, we're supposed to draw on God's power and his presence. He's with us. If you're a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means his spirit indwells you. Second thing we're supposed to do is stick to the plan. There's no other plan. There's no plan B, C, D, or E, right? There's only one plan. And then the third thing we're supposed to do, not give up. Don't give up. So the book of Judges is a strong reminder as to what happened when the nation did not stick to the plan. They spared the enemy. They started living like the enemy. They ended up being subjected to the enemy. Couldn't tell the difference between them and the enemy. Any sound like anything in the church today? So how's the church doing? Are we drawing on God's power and presence? Are we sticking to the plan? Or have we given up? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we again are thankful for your word today. We're thankful that you've preserved it for us. And a lot of times, Father, we see, like you told us, you've left us things in the Old Testament for our example. And we see the example of your nation and how they went after other gods. They turned from you. They decided to live like the enemy instead of living for you. Father, you gave them a plan. There's some evidence of some of the folks who stuck to the plan. And you raised up deliverer after deliverer because of their sin and going astray. Father, I fear that the church has gone astray now. We need strong leadership, Father. We need a plan. We know what the plan is. We need to stick to the plan. Because we know, Father, there isn't an alternative. Give us the boldness that we need and the vision that we need, Father, to stick to the plan. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Father. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for in his name, Father, we're praying today. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they would see their need. Because that's part of the plan. Evangelizing the lost. He loves you. He died for you on the cross. Father, we just ask your blessing now on our time together. I pray you, Father, you'd bring these things to our remembrance as the days go by. Thanks for who you are, in Christ's name. Amen.